about what the topics would be. They all had to do with questions that people ask about religion. And so for my final topic today, I want to actually share with you a real question that was asked. Okay? This is a question that was presented to a website by a young college student. I'm going to call him Stephen. I don't know if any of y'all know him or not, but I'm not going to tell you his real name just in case, I guess to protect the innocent, as they say. This young man wrote into a website and asked a question, and I want to read his question because I think that it's exemplary of so many things that people want to know about religion today. Then we're going to go through and I'll tell you a little bit about how I answered his question. So here's what he wrote. I've noticed that many people associated with the Church of Christ denomination think that if you attend any other church, that is Baptist, Methodist, etc., that you're not a real Christian and that you will not go to heaven. Why is that? I do not believe that. I've been baptized by submersion in the name of our Lord and Savior. However, I attend an interdenominational church. I've always felt that if you believe that Jesus is Lord, you are a Christian. Am I correct? Now, if you talk to people about the Lord and about the Bible and about the church, you've had some of those questions before because these are very common. These are typical. These are frequently asked questions. So I'll tell you the first thing that I did. This first thing that he says up here about how many people have thought this and said this, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to disassociate myself from that. I don't know who he's talked to. I don't know who these people are. I don't know how they live, what they've said. I can tell you this. I've known a lot of people in the church that said some really foolish things. I've known some people in the church that have been harsh and judgmental, and they've even said things that are scripturally wrong. So I'm not about to start defending or explaining the behavior and the words that somebody else has used. I don't know what they are. I'm not concerned about that, and I told him that. But I said, you know, your question is valid. Let's look for a scriptural, biblical answer to the questions that you've asked. So if you look at what he wrote, it's pretty easy to break it down into some component parts, and we'll consider each one of those individually. So his first question basically is this: what is a Christian? He mentioned that some folks didn't believe some were real Christians, even though he believed that they were. So what is a Christian? What's the Bible answer to that? Second, how does one become a Christian? His position was that if a person believes Jesus is Lord, then they're a Christian. And then finally, question number three is this: are all denominations the same? He specifically mentioned Baptist and Methodist, but the indication is it doesn't really matter which denomination you belong to, and he didn't know why some people felt like you had to belong to one or another. Well, as I said, those are all common questions. Let's just hit them one at a time. So number one, what is a real Christian? You know, words change meaning over time. Let me give you two examples from our language today that will illustrate my point. The word nice, you ever say somebody's really nice, he's a nice guy? The word nice originally came from a Latin word meaning ignorant or not knowing. It was really a derogatory term. That was something you said about somebody that was foolish. But over hundreds of years and in several different steps, it came to mean what it does today, which is, you know, somebody that's pleasant and agreeable and we enjoy being around and all that. So next time somebody says you're nice, you might think, well, what do they really mean by that? Here's another word. Awful. Originally, that word was synonymous with awesome. They meant the same thing, awful and awesome. But they kind of evolved in opposite directions. And now, one of them means something really bad, and the other one means something really good. But they used to mean the same thing. So the point is, words change in meaning. Well, the same thing has kind of happened with the word Christian. Over the course of time, through the years, different cultures, different societies, people give different definitions to that word. I'm going to actually share a couple of definitions. These are real definitions that I looked up and found. Some people have a pretty broad definition. They say a Christian is any person or group who sincerely believes themselves to be Christian. You know, that's almost laughable to me. I might believe I'm an astronaut, but I'm not. I might believe I'm a handsome guy, you know, or a professional athlete or whatever. Yeah, I know. Just believing that you're something doesn't make it so. So some people have a little bit narrower definition. Here's another one. Those persons who have been born again, regardless of their denominational affiliation. Again, those are real definitions that I looked up. How are we going to discuss a subject? How are we going to know the answer to our question, what is a real Christian, when you can find all these different definitions from different people that mean different things? Well, here's the thing. We have to be real careful when we're studying a Bible subject not to use a current English dictionary to define a word. Because as we've seen, words change meaning. Now, what we can do is we can go back to the original language, Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. We can look up those words and find out what they meant. We can then let the Bible interpret itself, and we can come up with a better idea of what the Lord originally meant by some particular thing. So, the word Christian, or Christians, the plural, appears a grand total of 3 times in the New Testament. That's all. Once, for sure, and maybe twice out of those 3 times, it was used by somebody that wasn't even a Christian themselves. Let's look at each one of those. Acts chapter 11, verse 26 says, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Some people believe this is one of those cases where this was a derogatory term that was used by non-Christians toward Christians, and that later the Christians adopted it and wore it proudly and stuff. I don't know if that's true. I'm really not sure about that. I've heard arguments on both sides of that. But I can tell you this. A disciple, what is a disciple? A disciple is somebody that follows another person, that learns their teachings and follows those things. So if you look up the word Christian in the original language, here are the definitions from 4 different Greek dictionaries. It's a follower of Christ, a follower of Christ. The top 3 all say that. The bottom one says it's an adherent of Jesus. And I thought, well, what does that mean? So I looked up an adherent. You know what that is? That's a follower. Literally, that's what the definition was. A supporter or a follower. So the idea is that a disciple is a follower of somebody. The disciples were called Christians because they were followers of Christ. That's the answer to our first question. It's really pretty simple. One who follows Jesus and his teachings, a disciple of Christ. So you remember what the young feller said? Is it the case that everyone who believes in Jesus is a Christian? Well, whenever the Apostle Paul was giving his defense before Festus and Agrippa, we had this exchange. Paul says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. What's he talking about? What prophets? The prophets who prophesied about Jesus, the coming Messiah. He says, do you believe that? I know you believe what the prophets said about the Christ. And then Agrippa says to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. He believed. He believed what the prophets said about Jesus, but he was not yet a Christian. Listen to what Jesus said to some folks. The Bible says Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. This is a really important passage in our discussion here this afternoon. If then is what we call a conditional statement. You have to meet condition number 1 in order to achieve the status or whatever it is that is under consideration. So Jesus says to people who believe in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Here's how some other versions render that. I've got several different ones up here. If you continue in my word, abide in my word, hold to my teaching or continue in my word. If you do that, Jesus says, then you're my disciples indeed. You're truly disciples of mine, or you are really my disciples. Now, these are not my words. I didn't make this up, and I didn't tell the guy what I thought. I said, this is what Jesus said. A real disciple. What's a disciple? A Christian. What's a Christian? A disciple. A real Christian, Jesus says, is one who continues in my word, one who keeps on abiding, one who stays in the word. So a real Christian is someone who obeys the commandments of Christ. You believe a person can be a Christian if they don't stay in the commandments of Christ? Really, when you ask it that way, probably most people would say, I don't think so. No, a Christian is somebody, by the definition of Jesus himself, a Christian is a follower of the commandments and teachings of Jesus. Somebody that does not stay in His Word, somebody that does not obey Him and follow Him, is not a Christian, even if he believes himself to be so. All right, so now let's go a little further into Stephen's comments and questions. And number two is this: how does a person become a Christian? You may remember that he said, "I've always felt if you believe that Jesus is Lord, then you are a Christian." Let me give you a little hint about something. Whenever I talk with anybody about spiritual topics, and I'm very open-minded, I think it's wrong for us to be real forceful or dogmatic or judgmental or anything like that, because how do we expect somebody else to listen to what we have to say if we don't listen to what they have to say? I don't know everything, right? I'm open, and I want to listen and I want to learn. So if somebody tells me some way to be saved, I will ask them, "Can you show me the scripture that says that?" That's very important. And here's why that's important. We know that God had a plan for the redemption of mankind. Mankind had sinned and driven a wedge between himself and the Father. God loves us. He wanted to bring us back into a close relationship with Him. And so He made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. And that plan didn't just happen overnight. It really took place over a period of hundreds of years. And everything had to happen just so. The genealogy had to be right. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says, you know, when the fullness of time came, when the time was just right, the time that was appointed by God, that's when God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman. God made the ultimate sacrifice. He allowed His Son to die in our place so that we can have a hope of eternal life. God did all of that. Wouldn't it seem almost cruel for God to do all of that and have this plan for our salvation, and then when it comes right down to it, He doesn't tell us how we can benefit from that or how we can receive the blessing? That doesn't even make any sense. Of course God's going to tell us what to do to receive those blessings. So what scripture tells us what to do? Is there a passage of scripture that just says, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, you're a Christian, you're saved, your sins are forgiven? So that's what I ask people. Whatever they say, if they say you need to say a certain prayer, or you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you need to put your hand on the radio, or you need to send money, whatever they say, show me a scripture that says that. Now, I don't want to take lightly what he says here. We do have to believe that Jesus is Lord. Belief is essential. Hebrews 11 and 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. John 3 and 16 reminds us that whoever believes in Him should not perish. But let's consider what people were told in the New Testament whenever they asked the question, what do I need to do to be saved? How do I become a Christian? Were they told just to believe that Jesus is Lord? Let me give you a couple examples. This is really eye-opening to me when I began to read this. So Peter on the day of Pentecost says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." What did Peter say? Jesus is Lord. Peter said that. How did the guys respond to that? When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Did they believe what he said? Did they believe Jesus was Lord? They sure did. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What did Peter say? "You've already done it. You believe Jesus is Lord. You're saved. You're Christians. You're done." He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the fact that they had been convicted in their hearts that Jesus is Lord was not enough. There was something else that was required of them. Remember when Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus and the bright light shone round about him and so forth? There was a voice from heaven, and who was it? It was Jesus. And the voice identified himself. He said to Saul, "I am Jesus, the one that you're persecuting." And Saul said, "Lord." You know what he just said? "Jesus is Lord." Saul acknowledged that. He knew he was talking to Jesus, and he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Jesus said, "You've done it. You just called me Lord. You're a Christian. You're saved." No. Jesus said, "You need to get up and go into town, and somebody there will tell you what to do." And years later, the Apostle Paul was describing
for people what happened to him on that day.
Ananias came to him in Acts 22:16. He said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul had witnessed what I would call, I guess, a miracle. I mean, Jesus spoke to him from heaven. This bright light shone round about him and knocked him to the ground, and he had scales on his eyes. And after 3 days, somebody put their hands on him and the scales fell off and he could see. But he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a disciple. He wasn't saved. He still had his sins until he had them washed away. Those are not isolated cases. This is something that we see over and over and over again in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, you know, records the early history of the church. And at that point in time, things were being done under the guidance of inspired men. And so those examples mean something to us. They are great learning opportunities. And whenever someone was saved, whenever they became a Christian, you'll notice that they had to repent and be baptized. I'm reminded of the conversion of the Ethiopian nobleman. You remember he was riding along in his chariot, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Acts 8, beginning at verse 35, says, "Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, the same prophecy in Isaiah, he preached Jesus to him." Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Here's an interesting thing. This intrigues me about this passage. We don't have an account of what Philip actually said. You know, there are some sermons that are recorded in the Scripture. There are some interchanges where the Bible will say, Jesus said this, and the other people said this, or Paul said this, and the other people said this. We don't have that here. It just says, the only thing we have is the description that Philip preached Jesus to him, and the next words out of the eunuch's mouth are, "What keeps me from being baptized?" I would suggest to you today, I believe from that scripture, that you can't preach Jesus. You can't talk about the gospel and salvation without preaching baptism. Now, scripture says we are baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. We're baptized into his body. When we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. I ask people sometimes, can you be saved outside of Jesus? Do you need to be in Christ to be saved? And if so, how do you get into Christ? Is it by believing that he's Lord? Well, the Bible tells us we're baptized into Christ. This young man, by the way, you may remember in his question, he said, "I've been baptized." Well, subsequent communication revealed the fact that he thought he was already saved before he was baptized. That's a real common view in the religious world today, that baptism is only an outward symbol of something that you've already done in the past, that it really doesn't have anything to do with salvation. I'm always very careful not to create straw men. You know what a straw man is? That's when you kind of make the other guy's argument look weak, or you say that he believes something when he really doesn't. So I've got four quick examples I want to share with you that come. And I don't put the name of any denomination or person up here. I'm not out to try to make somebody look bad or anything like that. These come from different groups that have different leaders and say it, but they say the same thing about baptism. This one says, "Thus baptism is an act that serves as a rite of initiation into the fellowship of believers, and it symbolizes repentance, purification from sins, and immersion into the Holy Spirit. It is not a means of salvation." Everybody get that? So it symbolizes some stuff, but it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Here's another. "Baptism is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to obedience, since Christ commanded it. It's also essential to membership in the church, which is his body." You understand what that person's really saying? You don't have to obey Christ, and you don't have to be in Christ to be saved. Does that really sound like a position that we would want to take? Baptism, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You just have to be baptized if you want to obey and have membership in the church and be in the body of Christ. Go on, I got two more. This guy gets pretty, "Is baptism necessary for salvation? I don't beat about the bush about it at all. I come out with a plain, definite no. No, baptism doesn't save. doesn't help save. And I'll go even further to say it doesn't have anything in this world to do with the saving of a soul. Here's the last one. Baptism is a public confession of something we've already done privately. Before we're ready to be baptized, we must accept Christ as our Savior. Baptism does not save us, but it's an important step of obedience. Here's my question I want us all to think about today, and this is what I proposed to the young man. If the Bible teaches us that baptism is a requirement of salvation and that that's the step that puts us into Christ and that's when our sins are washed away and forgiven, if there's a religious organization that teaches that your sins can be forgiven and you can be saved and become a Christian some other way and baptism isn't necessary, do I want to be a member of that group that says something that's not what the Bible says? Are the people that are members of that group, are they real Christians if they're not even doing what the Bible says to become a Christian? The last part of his question basically was asking this. He didn't say it quite this way, but are all denominations the same? You know, the idea of being non-denominational or interdenominational is the way the guy described himself. He attended an interdenominational church. I think that's very noble. I think it's a noble idea to not want to be divisive or be part of a denomination or something. But I'll tell you how I describe myself to people. When they talk about being non-denominational, I tell them I'm anti-denominational. I'm opposed to it. I think that's wrong because the scriptures are so clear that denominationalism is not a good thing. I mentioned this briefly last night, but I want to share. This is the actual definition. I looked these up just a couple of days ago, and I think it was Webster's or Funkin' Wagnalls or somebody. I don't know. I've got about six dictionaries right behind my desk that I consult. Denomination. This is the official definition of the word. The act of naming or calling by name. That's what it means to denominate something. It's a religious group or sect. Denominationalism is a disposition to divide into and form denominations. So that's why I said more than being non-denominational, I'm anti-denominational, because that is something that the scriptures oppose. We're supposed to be united, not divided. You remember when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17? This is the night before the crucifixion. Earlier in the prayer, he had prayed for the apostles themselves. But now then, he's praying for all those that will believe on him through their word. And he says that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Look at this. That the world may believe that you sent me. The unity that Christians are supposed to have is a sign to the world that God sent Jesus into the world. And when Christians can't be unified, the world looks at it and says, ah, doesn't mean anything. It's not real. And then Jesus said, the glory which you gave me, I've given to them that they may be one just as we are. Jesus desires for everybody to be unified, not to be divided into different groups, not believing and teaching different things, not calling themselves by different names. You remember this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I read that in one of the lessons earlier this weekend, but I didn't go this far. Look at what comes next. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. You know what they were doing? They were giving themselves names. They were dividing into different groups and calling themselves by different names. I'm a Pauline Christian. I'm a Cephite, or Cephasite, or whatever they would have said. They were dividing themselves up into different groups and calling themselves by different names. And that was condemned. He says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Dividing into groups and calling themselves by different names was not approved. Paul wrote that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. And then verse 13 says to come to the unity of the faith. So this idea of having different beliefs, different doctrines, different practices, calling themselves by different names, that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. That's something that we need to all work to overcome. Denominationalism is the tendency to divide, and that's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to be unified. So, I guess the answer to Stephen's question, are all denominations the same, is yes. All denominations are the same. All denominations are condemned, every one of them. The idea that we can divide up and have different beliefs and different names, that is not pleasing in the sight of God. Somebody asked me yesterday when we were walking around, knocking on doors and visiting with people, a guy asked us, what denomination is this? I said, not a denomination. We just want to be the Lord's church. We just want to follow Jesus, and we want everybody else to follow Jesus. We want all of us to follow Jesus. We want to be disciples of Christ. That's what a Christian is. A real Christian is a follower of Christ, one who believes in Him, trusts Him, obeys Him, and follows His example. I hope this is helpful to us as individuals in our lives and in our decisions, but also in our ability to converse with other people whenever they ask us questions. Let's have our song.